Now we're going to hear from Tony as he brings the scripture and the message. And guess what? You're going to get to share in this little sermon of his. A few of you that would like to give your testimonies, he's going to invite you to do that. This is an exciting honeymoon with Jesus.
Revelation 3:20, and I'm going to skip to 22. Behold, and this is Jesus speaking to the church of Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. And then he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's what I want to encourage each of you to do here with me now. As we open God's word and talk about his characteristic, when Moses asked to see God's face, the most important thing God could do for him was show him the backside of him. But the most important thing was God declared something. He declared the character of love, and he talked about mercy and forgiveness and justice. And these are all attributes of love, characteristics of love. And that was what God really wanted Moses to see, and what he knew that was most important for us to see was his attributes rather than his face or his body. So this morning, before we start, we know that nothing, no matter what is said or how well it's said or who is saying it, even Jesus, when he was here on earth, said they have ears to hear, but they don't hear what I'm saying. They have eyes to see, but yet they're blind. And so the only solution to this problem is to ask God that he send his Holy Spirit. And we know that Jesus is knocking on our heart's door. We are the Laodicean church. He's knocking for us to let him in. And he wants us to listen to what the Spirit is saying to our church here today. So if you will bow with me as we pray and open our hearts, I want everyone to pray silently together a prayer of surrender, surrendering their hearts to God and the Holy Spirit for him to speak. And then I'll pray also. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for Mike Plant's prayer, and I pray in agreement with it, Lord. We want to be filled with your Spirit today, and we want your leading and guiding as we talk. And as we think about this most important subject, like Noreen said, that we know that we will be studying it throughout eternity and learning new things about it all the time. And when we get to see you face to face, we will finally realize the whole reason that we've been calling you Father, because your love for us is so great and so amazing. And help us by faith to take hold of that realization now and live each day now with that understanding that someday we will see clearly. We'll see behind the scenes as we've seen in the story of Job, and see that everything that you have done for us has been for our best interest and in the best interest of your name's honor and glory and in the best interest of the whole universe and understanding the problem of sin and the solution to it, which is your love. And Lord, I pray that we each open our hearts to hear what the Spirit has to say to us through your word today. Help me to be a vessel filled by your Spirit, and please speak through me in spite of me, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and I thank you. Amen. I'm sure everybody here has fond memories of a honeymoon at some point, however recent or far in the past, or some of you in the future. It is a very special time, a landmark of your life where you experience freedom and you're all grown up and you're out on your own. You're your own boss and you have your best friend with you wherever you go, and you're just rejoicing. What a wonderful pleasure that is. And I want to make parallels with that honeymoon experience with our experience with Jesus. I'm sure each of you have had an experience with Jesus where he's come to your heart and knocked on your door, and sometimes we open it and sometimes we don't. But I'm sure you've had experiences where you have and your heart burned within you, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus drew near to talk with them. And I would like for any of you that would like to share that experience with us of your honeymoon experience with Jesus. Sometimes we, in our human pride, we think, well, everyone's heard that story. I don't want to keep boring everybody with the same story of my experience with Jesus. But we're told through Spirit of Prophecy Council that God and the holy angels never, ever get tired of hearing those stories of our experience with Jesus repeated over and over. This is why it was even pointed to the beings before God's throne that never cease to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, day and night, without ceasing, repetition, but yet God is glorified by that. And so I also want to point out that in Hebrews 10:24-25, we are counseled, as we see the day of Christ approaching, the day of his second return, his second coming, we are to more and more draw together as a church family and in the King James, I think, is provoke one another to love and good works. And New King James says, stir up love and good works in each other by our encouragements, our testimonies. And our next slide here is another, I just found this week, as I was listening to early writings, and there's a really neat testimony in there called Fellowshipping Together, or something like that, chapter 26. And it refers to this verse here. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And I guess sometimes things make a different impression on you after you've heard them many, many times, and suddenly you'll see it in a new light. And I guess I did that when I heard this from early writings, because I always focus on overcoming the world and overcoming sin and all this by the blood of the Lamb. And I think we all focus on that so much, but there's another part to this, by the word of their testimony. And that's a really interesting thought to think about. Our testimony has a big deal to play in our relationship with God. It's not just for God's benefit that we give a testimony. It stirs up love and good works in each other, and we all need that. It was neat. Pastor Andre was talking about how he met Irma, and he just briefly mentioned that when they were first dating, they were talking on the phone, and the phone conversation ended up lasting 4 or 5 hours. I don't remember exactly, but it was a long time, and it made my wife and I smile at each other, because when we were dating, that's what we did, and we became very best friends by spending hours on the phone with each other. And when he told his story of his first love with his wife, it stirred up our feelings of love and remembrance as we heard that testimony given. And so that's the way it is with our relationship with God. As we hear other people give their testimony of their relationship with Jesus and what stirred their heart up, it stirs our heart up too as we compare it and remember our relationship with Jesus. And this is a little excerpt of what it said in early writings. All should have something to say for the Lord, for by so doing they will be blessed. The remnant are to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I saw that God has been merciful in giving us the power of speech. He has given us a tongue, and we are accountable to him for its use. We should glorify God with our mouth, speaking in honor of the truth and of his unbounded mercy, and overcome by the word of our testimony through the blood of the Lamb. So they go together. We should not come together to remain silent. In this busy day and age, that's about all we have time to do a lot of times. And I'm thankful for potluck, where we get to talk for a little bit. But it's nice when we are able to, and Sabbath school is really good for that, to give a testimony during Sabbath school. So every chance we get, we should use that opportunity. I saw that God has been merciful in giving us the power of speech. He has given us a tongue, and we are accountable to him for its use. We should glorify God with our mouth, speaking in honor of the truth and of his unbounded mercy, and overcome by the word of our testimony through the blood of the Lamb. We should not come together to remain silent. Those only are remembered of the Lord who assemble to speak of his honor and glory and tell of his power. Upon such, the blessing of God will rest and they will be refreshed. And we all want that. We come here because we want a blessing. That's why we come on Sabbath. God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He put a blessing in the Sabbath day for us, and we come here to receive that blessing. But really, we only receive the greatest blessing as we impart to others, and as we speak, and as we share, and as we greet people. So we have a part to play in that blessing that we're coming here to seek. And even if the same story were repeated, God would be glorified. The angel showed me those who ceased not day or night to cry, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Continued repetition, said the angel, yet God is glorified by it. Although we may tell some the same story over and over, it honors God and shows that we are not unmindful of his goodness and mercies to us. And I have this on here because it shows that all God's creatures were created with the capacity to love and be loved. In the mission school, I want to mention the mission school is really good. We have been learning amazing things. We've had 2 one-hour lectures on God is love. And so we have learned a lot. It's really amazing the things that there are in that. 1 John 4:8 and 16, it says, the Bible tells us God is love. Well, we as humans have a warped sense of what love is, because sin does that to us. It comes in and warps our understanding of God. It warps our understanding of love. In our marriage relationship, during the honeymoon, during the courting, your greatest focus is, what can I do to please this other person and show them my affection and show them my love and make them happy and comfortable and joyful? That's your primary focus. After you get married and the honeymoon begins to wear off, our human nature is, what they should be doing this, they should be doing this and this and this to make me happy and meet my needs. They're not pulling their weight. It should be 50-50. They need to be doing this. And our focus starts reverting back to a selfish type of love, a self-centered love. And that is not like God at all. He is totally different than that. And also, I like in the Bible, I like to replace the word God with love, and sometimes love with God. They are equal. Love is defined in 1 Corinthians 13:5, the love chapter, where Paul says, love seeks not its own. That is the definition of love. And then it's demonstrated over and over again through Scripture, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. So here's a true definition of love is giving. It's not the love that we have, the selfish, self-centered love. What can you give me? What can I take? What can I have? That's where we go sometimes with our earthly tendencies. In Galatians 2:20, it talks about, nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in God who gave himself for me. So that's the part I wanted to focus on. Again, he gave. And Philippians 2:5-7, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who didn't think it something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself in the form of a servant. And then not only did he give of himself to become a servant, he gave of himself to submit to death. And not only just any death, but the death of the cross. So he gave and he gave and he gave. That is what God is. He's all about giving. And somehow Satan has misrepresented God to Eve. He started out misrepresenting. God doesn't want you to have the knowledge and wisdom that he has. He doesn't want you to be like him. He planted that seed in Eve's heart, and ever since then we've been buying into Satan's picture of love, exalting self, me first. How can I benefit from this relationship? What can everybody give to me? And so we have to constantly be fighting this battle in our lives. Is this selfish love or is this godly love, other-centered love, giving like God? Because we want that mind to be in us that was in Christ Jesus. So I want to refer back to Pastor's sermon a few weeks ago. He talked about God's whole purpose in creating mankind was to make us with that capacity to love like he loves. You know, animals have a great capacity to love, but God created us with an even greater capacity that has been warped. And sometimes we think that our animals are more loving than our neighbors and people we see on the news. And they really are, unfortunately, because we have become so degraded from that high standard that God created us to be able to actually love on a level that can come into a close relationship with the creator of the whole universe and a type of love that even the most loving animals can never enter into. And so I want to always, I heard this saying several weeks ago, love makes everything easy. And I've never been one, or my dad, to think that anything about God and salvation was easy. It's work. You got to strive and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And sometimes we focus on these things. I've been saying this to myself, love makes everything easy, and I try to apply it and see if it's true. And so I think of different instances. I know in a Sabbath school class here not too long ago, I told a story. It's so good. I want to tell it again. About a Chinese missionary, and it was in the last 40 years, he was sharing his love for God with all his neighbors and his friends, and pretty soon the government didn't like that. And so they did everything. They punished him, they fined him, they put him in jail for short periods of time, but as soon as they let him out, he'd be doing the same stuff, you know, over and over, and they realized there was no way they were going to stop this man from telling others about his love for God. And so they figured they would get rid of the problem once and for all, and they put him in the deepest, darkest dungeon that they had where there was no daylight, there was no artificial light. He was in pitch blackness, and they went to great care to make sure he was totally sensory deprived. There was no people talking, there was no sounds. He was in this room alone. They would leave the food without saying a word or letting him see any light, and it wasn't very good food, let me tell you. It was lucky if it was crusty bread and water. And they figured they were going to just leave him there to rot until he went crazy or died or whatever. And he was in that prison for well over a year. I don't know how long exactly. And when they let him out, finally I don't know why or all the details, but when they let him out, he was totally blind because his eyes had gone so long without light that they had just clouded over and he lost his eyesight. And, you know, I imagine us, how would we do without something to read or something to listen to? Or with our society today and television and cell phones and everything like that, we are so stimulated and have so much interaction with everything. And yet all this was taken away, and somebody asked him after he got out, how did you survive down there? How could you even keep from going crazy? And he said, you know what? If they would let me go back, I would go back in a heartbeat because that was the best year of my life. He said, the whole time I was down there, it was like I was in a honeymoon with Jesus. I've never felt so loved by God and so close to God. And so even this trial, imagine you or I being thrown into prison and left to rot. That's pretty hard. What can be harder than that? But yet the love of God made that a joy to him. And Mrs. White talks about this in The Desire of Ages. But it says, Jesus encouraged them with the promise that in every trial he would be with them. That promise has lost none of its force. The Lord knows all about his faithful servants who for his sake are lying in prison or who are banished to lonely islands. He comforts them with his own presence. For the truth's sake, the believer stands at the bar of unrighteous tribunals. Christ stands by his side. All the reproaches that fall upon him fall upon Christ. Christ is condemned over and over again in the person of his disciple. When one is incarcerated in prison walls, Christ ravishes the heart with his love. And sure enough, that's exactly what he did to this Chinese missionary. And, you know, I know we've all, at some point in our lives, and hopefully quite often, have decided to make a change in our lives and follow the commandments of God and follow what God has laid on our hearts. And yet it was so hard, it was so difficult. We kept going back to our sinful nature, our sinful habits. But the Bible tells us, and so we judge sometimes the word of God by our experience rather than letting the Bible be our judge. This says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not even burdensome. It's not even a difficult thing to keep his commandments. That's the love of God. So what you can take from this is it hard to go to church on Sabbath or keep Sabbath holy or not tell a lie or to not steal? Whatever it is that you're finding hard, yes, it's hard, but you know why it's hard? Because our eyes are focused on anything and everything but Jesus. If you find anything about keeping God's commandments hard, then don't look at the commandments. Don't worry about the commandments. You need to worry about your relationship with Jesus. Because it's not the honeymoon experience that you have available. Because we can each one be in that honeymoon experience. The church to Ephesus that Dr. Mark preached about quite a few weeks ago now, I think that that's a message to our church today. Jesus told them, I like that you keep all my commandments. I like that you preach the Sabbath and have the third angel's message. And I like that you point out the people that are teaching errors. I like all that. That's all good. I'm glad that you're doing that. But guess what? That's not enough. If you don't have your first love experience, your honeymoon experience with me, you'll never make it to heaven. Even though you're doing all these good things, it's not enough. You need to go back to your first love experience. Go back to that honeymoon with Jesus. And when you do that, everything becomes easy. Remember, doing the dishes might be a chore now for some of us like me. I don't like doing the dishes. And if my wife asks me to do them, I grumble and complain. But when we were first married, I loved her. And when she asked me to do the dishes, oh, yes, I would love to. And in fact, I would often do them without being asked. But that's the way that love makes everything easy. All of a sudden, when things become hard, that doesn't mean you need to try harder because they're still going to be hard. They're going to be impossible. What you need to do is remember the first love experience. Go back to the honeymoon because everything with love is easy. Oh, what about fear? Me, I'm afraid to get up in front of people and talk. In fact, I was so afraid of the possibility that God would ask me to be a preacher when I was D'Artagnan's age and Josiah's age and Aaron's age that I could not surrender. I could surrender everything, my possessions. I didn't have many possessions. I could surrender those. I could surrender my time. I could surrender this and that. But I could not surrender my future career, my ambition of being a doctor or something like that. Because I thought, if I surrender my future to God. He might ask me to be a preacher, and that would be the worst thing that could ever happen to me. And because I was bashful, I thought getting up in front, and you know what? I was tempted many times to be afraid today to get up in front, but I knew that I was coming up here to talk about the love of God. And every time I had that fear, I surrendered it to God and I said, God, it's your love. I know it's your love. And you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And I claim that over and over. And when I would do that, I would have peace. But it didn't last forever. And I had to claim that many times. So we have the promise here that love makes fear easy. And I've also struggled with depression and anxiety, panic attacks, where I had to pull over the car and stop because I was afraid I couldn't even drive my car. I was having such a horrible anxiety attack. But when I found this promise, I claimed it over and over. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so I would pray, God, I am so afraid. So the only solution I can see from this promise is help me to love. Help me to love more perfectly, more fully, so that I don't have that fear. And he led me through a series of events in my life that built that love tremendously and took those anxiety and panic attacks away. But I still have to pray that prayer because I do run into fear still in my life. And I realize that that's not because life is too hard. That's because my relationship with God is not what it needs to be. I really didn't think this would go that long. This is very interesting what Jesus says here, and it almost sounds selfish of God to say this. And I used to think of it that way. In our human wisdom, we see things a whole different way than we do with spiritual eyesight. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross, that doesn't sound fun at all. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Oh man, all these things sound very hard, very miserable. And the word hate is probably not a very good translation. It's pretty much choosing God over mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters. And that's the way Matthew puts it. Anyone who does not choose me over these. And that still sounds a little bit selfish of God to say that. Why would he want to take my relationship with my wife, my mom, my dad, my child? Why would he want to take that away or put something instead of it? But love makes all that easy. And when we realize that God is calling us into a deeper relationship with him than we can experience with any person on this earth, it becomes an amazing thing. And you know what? As we enter into that relationship with God, our relationships with every one of the people that we know, every one of our family members that was listed there, becomes so much better. It's so much greater when we love them secondary to our love relationship with God. And Jesus says about taking up your cross, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. Everything about love is easy when we take the time to cultivate it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His burden is the cross. We have to sacrifice and die to self. That is hard. And we can't do it on our own. We have to ask God's help for that. But when we ask it and spend time in his word, getting to know him and building that relationship, dying to our sinful self is something that we long to do and want to do every day. Now, Satan has taken verses like that and other things, and he represents God as a selfish and oppressive and claiming all and giving nothing, as requiring the service of his creatures for his own glory and making no sacrifice for their good. But the gift of Christ reveals the Father's heart. It testifies that the thoughts of God toward us are thoughts of peace and not of evil. It declares that while God's hatred of sin is as strong as death, his love for the sinner is stronger than death. Having undertaken our redemption, he will spare nothing, however dear, which is necessary to the completion of his work. No truth essential to our salvation is withheld. No miracle of mercy is neglected. No divine agency is left unemployed. Favor is heaped upon favor, gift upon gift. The whole treasury of heaven is open to those he seeks to save. The whole treasury of heaven is available to us. If we take advantage of that, can you imagine how easy this life would be? But yet we try to do it on our own. We turn away from God. Like Peter walking on the water, that was impossible. That was really hard. But it was easy as long as his eyes were on Jesus. It came naturally, something that's impossible. And that's the way our relationship works. It's great and it's easy one day, and we let these trials and worries and problems take our eyes off of Jesus the next day, and it becomes miserably hard. And we're like, wow, whoever said this was easy was lying. It's not easy. But the reason is because we have separated ourselves from the power, the treasure of heaven, in our looking to Jesus, and that's what makes it hard. Having collected the riches of the universe and laid open the resources of infinite power, he's laid them open to us. He gives them all into the hands of Christ and says, all of these are for man. Use these gifts to convince him that there is no love greater than mine in earth or heaven. His greatest happiness will be found in loving me. So here you go. This is why God has placed our relationship with him above any earthly relationship. It's because our greatest happiness possible will only be found in loving God. He created us that way. And that's why he gave us that information. He knows we can only survive as we let nothing come between our relationship with him. As soon as you start thinking anything in this life is hard, or there's something to worry about, or something to be afraid of, or the commandments are difficult to keep, then remember, this is your problem. You've let something separate you from the love of God. And that love relationship takes time. I'm sorry to say you can't do it in 5 minutes each day. It takes time to get to know God and develop. Just like your wife, we've heard that over and over. How would your wife or your child feel if all you did was say hello and goodbye? And our marriage was like that for a few years. I worked nights, she worked days. We ate dinner at the restaurant as she was on her way home and I was on my way to work. And our marriage suffered. It was very hard. Only by the grace of God are we here today as a family. And it was my fault because we didn't spend that time to develop a relationship and keep that honeymoon experience alive. It almost cost our marriage and my life too. So I don't know. I would really like to hear anybody that would like to reminisce over their experience with God, their love relationship with God, a time in their life that they felt their heart burn within them as God's presence drew near to commune with them, or whatever it is. Something about God's love and your experience with the honeymoon with God. This is an opportunity to receive a blessing, whoever wants to speak.
The Reader's Digest version. When I was a fairly new Christian, showing God's love and his promises, and it's only the last few years, out of 29 years, I've really learned to appreciate and understand in a deeper way the promises of God and how important they are in our life. Just like, you know, when we're going to a friend's funeral this week that was killed accidentally, cutting down a tree, but we grieve with hope because we know where it's going to go. But I was confused for a long time when it said that we'd take the gospel to all nations, tongues, kindreds, and people. And I was working in a mental institution, which if I stayed there, I'd been patient instead of a worker, because it was very difficult for me. But I was wondering, you're feeding patients that we had a particular patient that her brain looked like Swiss cheese, was with Alzheimer's and hadn't talked in 5 years, et cetera, et cetera. We had to feed her, put in G-tubes down and go back and forth. And so I'm asking the Lord, am I supposed to witness to people like this when I'm trying to feed her? So I did. And when I mentioned the name Jesus, boy, I didn't know eyeballs could come out of your head so far. Mm-hmm. She'd look at me and spook me out. And fast forward that, one day, and the Lord taught me that, yes, we witnessed everybody. And he reminded me that he is God and not human. And so when she was at the counter standing, reading a record, she was a secretary, so I had this bright idea, which I learned was the Holy Spirit's and not mine. But at the time, I thought it was my bright idea. And so I had her sit down behind there, and we had an old manual typewriter, and there was a pad there, and Rosemary picked up a pen. Now, this is a woman been on medications, hasn't spoke a word in 5 years. If you looked at her x-ray, it looked like Swiss cheese, her brain, just totally gone, right? And I'm saying, I'm supposed to tell her about Jesus. And so she picked up the pen and she wrote to Dr. Rochford, who was her doctor at the time. She misspelled it, but she put lesion on right hand. She had a cut on her right hand. Now I'm really confused because I'm saying she doesn't have no brains, according to humans. And so fast forward again, she's at the counter. Her sister had lived in Hawaii, called once a month to see how Rosemary was doing. And so prior to that, we set her in the break room, and you could see it from where we're out at the counter. So I put some oranges there one day, and she picked them up and started eating on her own. We couldn't get her to feed, so that progressed to other things. And finally, her sister called and asked how she was doing, and we told her, maybe she'll talk to you. But I have to preface that prior to that, when I seen her eat the oranges and stuff, we walked in on her, and she was embarrassed, and she says, oh my goodness, she started talking, and I didn't know what to say because we didn't expect her to talk. So I said, well, my name's Mike Mallinson from DSHS and blah, 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 and seeing how you're doing and how they're treating you, and she went on and on. So when her sister called, we handed her the phone, and lo and behold, when she said her sister, she says, oh, it's so great to hear your voice. I haven't talked to you in 5 years. There wasn't a dry eye at the counter. It's like she knew the timetable. Everything was there, and people were praying for her. But I've learned, just do what God asks you to do. Leave it up to him. And if he wants somebody to hear something, he's going to put it in their head. So if anybody's discouraged, or we live in a time where there's a lot of Alzheimer's and people with dementia, etc., just keep telling them about God. And that's what he taught me there. And many other stories are the same thing. So God is all powerful. God is all caring. That is his love, and his promises are sure. He says he wishes for none to perish. So I started telling about Jesus to Rosemary every day. They discharged her. 3 weeks later, she died.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, God's promises are amazing. There's power in the very life of God in the promises to fulfill those promises, and we can take part of his character and his spirit through them.
I just love how personal God is. When we take the time to spend time with him, he shows us every day, personally, things that touch us. And I love some of the revelations he's given me, like you were saying. You know, when you are in a relationship, you want that person to love you and only you and nobody else. And it would break your heart if they ever chose someone over you. And one time my heart was broken. And through that, God showed me, that's how I feel about you. I yearn to be your one and only. I yearn for you to love me like no other. And I want to be so close to you and show you so much and fill your heart with so much love that you'll never feel lonely. And I love that he is that kind of God. And so many times we can claim a promise. As Tony said, I deal with fear too. And I can remember just being fearful of so many things, like driving in the snow. And just, we lived in Kentucky and we were on a hill, and it was just treachery to do that. But just to claim those promises of God telling us, don't fear, I'm right here holding your hand. And just to pray that and think, why am I even afraid? He's right here holding my hand. Nothing's going to happen to me. And just to stop and look at how beautiful everything is instead of how scary it is. But he is such a personal God. And I know I love, Eileen and I talk a lot about how just in everyday little things, God shows us a lesson in what we're doing, whether it be pulling weeds or dealing with our children or whatever. He's amazing. He does want to love us, and he wants us to love him the same.
Yes. Thank you, Sheila.
I want to thank you, Tony, for getting up and being willing to tell of Jesus' love. And that's the most important message, is what Jesus has done for us and his love for us.
Amen. Thank you. That's very true.
I know with working with my students at school and doing Bible studies and such with them, and some of the things that we have talked about, and we talked about the verse having to do with testimony and blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And so I talked to the kids. I know growing up for myself, I grew up as an Adventist, been in the Adventist church my entire life, gone through Adventist education, teaching in Adventist education. As a teenager especially, you would hear these miraculous testimonies from people who had come from horrible situations and how God had worked in their life. And I always felt that I didn't have a testimony because I had always been in the church. And so many times I felt like I was inadequate in that area. And although other people would say, well, you should be thankful that you never were in such a bad situation, that I understood, but I just didn't feel like I had a testimony. And God has shown me in so many ways, and especially with sharing testimonies with my kids, that the small things in life, they don't have to be big, huge things. It's the small things in life that we can see God's working. And God has shown me in so many ways that I can then share with my students on a regular basis of those small ways that God works in our lives that can mean a lot to us, but they may not sound spectacular to talk about them. But God has given me a place where I can share these small testimonies with young people that will hopefully help them to be able to see in their life the small ways as well as the big ways that God can work. And I know one of them that I've shared with my students that was so amazing to me just in the last few years was going through a difficult time and feeling the need for a tangible way of understanding God's love. Something abstract without touching and feeling is hard sometimes. And I remember I was in a situation and in a group prayer meeting type of situation, and I was just feeling that need for God's tangible touch in my life. And a friend of mine previously had said that God can use the people around us to show us his love. And I was praying specifically to God about, and I hadn't said anything to anybody else in this meeting, and I was praying specifically of needing that and telling God it would be great if somebody would just come up behind me and just put their arms around me and tell me that God loves me. And a friend of mine who, and I hadn't said anything to her about it, hadn't said anything to anybody, I was praying silently to God, and just within the course of a couple minutes, she came over and we were standing up. She stood right behind me and she just put her arms around me, and I just started crying. And I told her that I needed to tell her something later when the prayer time was over. And I told her that that was exactly, she says, I just felt impressed that I needed to come and do this.
Wow.
And I told her with tears in my eyes, that is exactly, just exactly what I was asking God to do somehow so that I could feel that tangible love.
Praise
from
God.
Him. And little stories, that wasn't a huge thing. I mean, it was for me, mm-hmm. but in the course of testimonies, it wasn't a huge thing, but it's something that I share with my students, and I pray that it does make a difference in their life.
Yes.
So those little things that I can look and see how God has touched me and shown his love to me in my life, and then I share that with them, and that's my mission field, my
Amen.
Place that I share my testimony. And
yes.
I believe that God blesses that, and I just thank him so much for his love for me and being able to share that love with my students.
Amen. Thank you, Terry. Yeah, the things that seem little are really the biggest things a lot of times, because that's really what makes the biggest impression on hearts is the little things. All right. I thank you for your testimonies, too. That is such a blessing to me and everybody here. So thank you so much for taking part. And I will have a prayer, and I have an appeal before the prayer. Today here in Sutherland, you and I, we are the Church of Laodicea. Jesus is saying to you and me, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door of your heart to me, and I will come in and commune with you, and you with me. Are you willing to open your heart's door to Jesus again now, at the end of this service as well, and to surrender all of your heart, your life, your possessions, your ambitions, your relationships to him? He's only asking for the things that won't bring you true happiness. That's all you have to give him. He's going to let you keep everything that will truly make you happy. But make that surrender to him. Consecrate everything. I suffered greatly through my life because I didn't surrender that one little thing. I thought it was so little. Because anybody as a doctor can serve God. That's why I reason my life. I don't have to surrender that to God because he can use me no matter what I do for my living. But the point wasn't what I did for a living. The point was, did I surrender all? And I didn't. I surrendered 99%. And I lived a miserable existence until the age of 30 when I was finally able to surrender that aspect of my life to God. It seems like such a little thing, but it was huge. When I could surrender that, say, God, if you want me to even be a minister, even if it came to that, I would be willing to do that because I know that you would make a way for that. And when I could finally surrender my whole heart to God, then he could finally change me. And that's when I experienced the love that I had never experienced before in an amazing way, when I could surrender everything. And we say that so often, it loses its meaning, but you really do have to surrender everything. And it's important to remember Colossians 2:6 that says, just as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, today, you need to continue to walk in him day by day. It's not a one-time surrender, it's a daily surrender. Because you will find a miserable something tomorrow, and that the day after that, something that makes you miserable and it seems hard. It's because you didn't fully surrender to God and didn't spend the time giving everything, even those problems, to him. So it's a daily walk, a daily surrender. And so I ask you today to open that door to Jesus and experience that born-again relationship. And there was another scripture in Song of Solomon where Jesus is knocking at the door to this church's heart, the Shulamite. And she's lazy. She's laying in bed and comfortable, and she doesn't want to get her feet dirty coming to unlock the door. And so she pauses and waits in bed like we do in the morning when we know we should get up and spend that time with God. We wait and think, well, I can pray here, and we fall back to sleep. Well, that's what the Shulamite did when Jesus was knocking on the church's heart door in Song of Solomon. And then what did she do? She got, her heart started yearning for Jesus' love, and she got up and went to look for him, and he had already gone. And she went around the city asking the people, where's my beloved? And they beat her up, and she suffered bruises and cuts, and I guess the watchman didn't know who she was. And that's the way our experience goes. If we miss that opportunity in the morning, we have to suffer very miserably on our search to reestablish that connection with God, that love relationship. So please pray a prayer of consecration with me and again invite Jesus into your heart and commit to surrender everything to him so that you can experience that honeymoon relationship. We can all renew that. We've all had it. We can all renew it. We can all have it day by day if we make that our priority and seek first the kingdom of God. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love for us and for your many ways of telling us and showing us that love in nature, in our relationships around us, our church family, the word of God, the promises that you've given to offer us all of heaven for our salvation and to meet our needs. Lord, and you've given us this picture of you yourself standing at our heart's door knocking to come in. Lord, I want to surrender my life to you today and surrender everything. I don't want to hold back anything, Father. And I pray that prayer for each person here, and I hope that they pray in agreement with me. Come into our hearts, Lord. Please take whatever it is separating us from a deep, close, meaningful relationship with you and help us to get rid of that so that we can have the first love experience, the honeymoon relationship with Jesus that makes everything easy in this life, even though it's a sinful world. We want that relationship. Please, Lord, help us each to experience it today. I pray in Jesus' name, and I thank you, Father. Amen.